This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, that's what we want to do now. Let's pray, and then we'll look together at Ephesians. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, you've given us each other, you've given us your Word, you've caused us to be born again. Lord, you've showered literally every spiritual blessing upon us, and we're so thankful. Lord, we would ask, though, God, that we would be people who, in light of all the grace and kindness you've shown us, that love that you've shown us would well up in our hearts and would compel us, force us to go out and to love people and to care enough about them to get involved in their lives and to talk to them about our Savior and to help them know our Savior. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would begin, spark a movement, even in our church, of disciple making. Lord, thank you for those who have invested in us, who have cared enough about us to point us to Christ. And we pray that we would follow in their footsteps and point others to Christ. Lord, we also ask, just we need to be changed by your word. Would you please help us on this hot Sunday afternoon to pay attention to what you had to say and to be different as a result of what we study. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' your name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. That is our text. Paul says, we'll begin in verse 25, Therefore, as a result of what I just told you about what God's done in your life, therefore, verse 25, Ephesians 4, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here's the passage we're looking at today. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The Apostle Paul in these verses is taking what we believe about the gospel and seeking to apply it very specifically to the way we live our lives. He's taking the truth that we confess together as a church, and he's applying it. There are lots of things in life you might hear that have nothing really to do with the way you live your life. You might go to school and listen to someone speak on maths and go away and be completely unchanged by the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You might study a history book and learn about George Washington or something else, Nelson Mandela perhaps, and be interested and fascinated by the subject, but really as you think about that particular piece of history, it doesn't make a practical difference on the way you live your life. The gospel, however, is not one of those things. This message, the gospel, is to radically impact the way we think, the way we talk, the way we feel, the way we act, on an everyday basis. And in these verses, verses 25 through 32, Paul is showing us exactly how the gospel should change us. He identifies six specific ways the gospel should change our lives. First of all, verse 25, the gospel, the fact that we believe the gospel means we need to stop lying and start telling the truth. Having put away falsehood, he says, let each of you speak the truth with one another. Second of all, Paul's told us that the gospel means we need to get energized and passionate about problems that dishonor God. This is verses 26 and 27. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Third, Paul says the gospel means that we need to stop looking at our lives in a self-centered way and start using the gifts God gave us for the good of others. This is verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work. Fourth, Paul tells us that the gospel means we need to use our words to strengthen others instead of using our words as a means of protecting ourselves. This is verses 29 and 30. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. And fifth, and this is really where we're going to spend our time today, the gospel, the fact that we believe the gospel means we need to respond differently to people who have sinned against us, hurt us, or disappointed us. This is verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What Paul is doing is describing the new approach that we as believers should take when we're sinned against. And because for some of us, and really I think for all of us, this new approach that Paul describes is so difficult to actually put into practice, we are taking our time to pick this passage apart. How does the gospel impact the way you respond to people who have sinned against you? How does the gospel change the way you respond when you've been disappointed or when you've been hurt by someone else? Now there are three parts to Paul's answer in verses 31 and 32. The gospel means that you need to put off something. The gospel means you need to put on something. And third of all, Paul tells us why it means that. So there's a put off, there's a put on, and there's a why. First, and we saw this I think 3 weeks ago now, that Paul tells us we need to put off all forms of sinful anger regarding the problem. So when we've been sinned against, one of the radical changes, the fact that we believe the gospel should make on our lives, is that we work at putting off all forms of sinful anger when someone sins against us. Now, do you do that when you've been sinned against? Even think back to your own week. Do you realize that when you've been sinned against or when you've been hurt, that is an opportunity for you to go to war, not with the other person, but with yourself, putting off all forms of sinful anger. Now to help us, because many of us say, yeah, I know I shouldn't be angry. Okay, whatever. To help us, Paul gets very specific about the kind of anger that we need to put off. And he identifies six types of sinful anger you need to fight against when you are sinned against. The first was bitterness, which was that kind of sour attitude, that continual upset and difficult attitude towards others. Then Paul talks about putting off rage and anger. Rage is where you're energized on the inside and your mind won't stop thinking about how much you are disappointed by what the other person has done. Anger is where that energy that has been going on the inside erupts on the outside, all over the people who are around you. Paul says we need to put off brawling or clamor, which means yelling at people in order to force them to do what we want. He says we need to put off slander, which would be what most cowards do, slander. Instead of yelling at someone to their face, which is also sinful, they, because they perhaps are afraid of what the person, how the person would respond, they attack that person behind their back. Both are wrong and anti-gospel, really. Paul says, finally, we need to put off malice, which is thinking about how to make the person who sinned against you, how to make their life more difficult. how to most successfully attack them and get away with it. Now the fact is, it's kind of sad to read a list like that, isn't it? That these are the kinds of things that come up in our heart when we're sinned against. But still, for most of you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, if someone hurts you badly enough, it's likely you will be tempted to respond in one of these six different ways. For some of you, the temptation to become sinfully angry may become so overwhelming that you say to yourself, listen, not becoming bitter or angry in this situation is impossible. And you might even think, how can God ask me to put off this anger? Because in some strange, twisted way, being bitter and angry in those moments can actually feel good. You say, me? No, I'm not that kind of person. Well, it's easy to say that when you're not hurt, or when you haven't been sinned against. But try talking to someone who has been hurt badly and tell them to give up their anger and watch how they desperately want to hang on to that sinful anger. I know as a pastor, I often see the look. Do you know the look that I'm talking about? It's when someone has been sinned against in a significant way, and you go to that person and you say, I realize this person has hurt you. I realize this is wrong, what they've done. But you need to take responsibility for your response and be careful that you don't respond to their sin with sin. And you know what so often happens when you say something like that to someone, even someone who's been a Christian for a while? You get the look, which is the blank stare. Are you serious? Are you seriously telling me that I am doing something wrong? They're the ones. I have a right to be angry. And the Apostle Paul says, no, actually, you do not have a right to be sinfully angry. And because God loves you, He wants you to put these kinds of sins off. In fact, that's really what you have to believe when you look at verse 31. If you hear put off bitterness, put off wrath, put off anger, and you think, oh man, God, how can you ask me to do this? You're missing the point. The fact that God commands you to put off bitterness, put off anger, put off rage, this is part of God's love for you. And in fact, if you've been sinned against and you want to put off bitterness, this is where your faith has to kick in. To put off bitterness, you have to believe that God is for you. And that God, in asking you to put off bitterness, is actually seeking your good. You say, well, what do you mean? What does that look like in real life? Well, imagine. You're sitting down to write a letter. Have you ever had that where someone sins against you and you're afraid to talk to them, so you want to send them an email or a letter? And you're just worked up. People don't want to get near you because there's like rays of anger that are just coming out of you. You're breathing fire. And so you sit down at that email and you're thinking all kinds of great things you want to say to that person on that email. I mean, you just can't believe how many amazing, insightful, nasty comments that you can come up with in just a few minutes. And you're about to write those things down. At that moment, you need to begin to go back to Ephesians 1 through 3. You need to go back to the book of Ephesians and you need to remember what it tells you about what God has done in your life and how it proves to you that God is for you. And as you begin to think about the fact that God is for you, you realize that God is actually using the person who has sinned against you. He's using their sin to help you and to accomplish your good. And even though it doesn't feel like it, you believe it. And believing that God is a God who's in control of all things and who is committed to your good and who is using even the sins of others to accomplish your good should change what your fingers do on the computer as you're about to send that email. It will help you put off all the attacking and all the bitterness and all the anger. That's where Paul starts. with putting off. How do we respond to someone who's sinned against us? And this is really from a couple weeks ago. We need to put off anger and bitterness. Well, Paul doesn't stop with the put off. That's the thing. That's where we've come to today. The second part of Paul's instructions to us, he gives us a put on. Paul not only commands us to put off certain attitudes, if you look at verse 32, he tells us we must go even further. We must replace sinful anger regarding the problem with gracious concern for the person. So how does the gospel change you when you've been sinned against? The gospel turns you from sinful anger regarding the problem to gracious concern for the person who sinned against you. And honestly, if putting off bitterness and anger is hard, this is probably even more difficult. Because it's not just stop. Paul doesn't simply say stop here. Stopping is hard. Starting is harder. As believers, the gospel is not only to stop us from responding in certain ways to people who sinned against us. It is to start us off in an entirely different direction. In other words, the gospel calls for something bigger than neutrality. We might think, and let's be honest, many of us do, we might think that when someone sins against us, we're really doing well when we don't just attack them. You come to church and you find out that somebody in the church has been gossiping about you. And you think, man, I'm such a holy man because I didn't wrestle that guy on the church parking lot. Sure, I gritted my teeth when I saw him and I looked away and I didn't even get close to him, but at least I didn't start throwing punches. I am so holy. Well, Paul is telling us the gospel actually calls on us to go further than simply not attacking someone. He wants you, God wants you, to turn from that way of living to something else, from sinful anger to gracious concern. And this is really where the passage that we are looking at gets so practical. Anyone who doesn't think the Bible relates to life, I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because what Paul does in verse 32 is he brings the gospel down to the very nitty-gritty, and he shows us what gracious concern looks like. He details for us exactly how we should respond to the person who sins against us. And he breaks it all the way down to the kind of behavior we need to put on, the kind of attitude we need to put on, and the means we should use for dealing with their sin. So the Apostle Paul shows us in verse 32 the behavior we need to put on, the attitude we need to put on, and the means we should use for dealing with someone else's sin. And you know, it's so vital that you take this verse seriously, and that we as a church take this verse seriously. If you think you understand the gospel, look at this. Look at the way you respond to someone who sins against you. Is this true of you? Verse 32. Because the only way verse 32 will be true of you is if you have been radically changed by the gospel. And I'll tell you this. If we as a church can begin to be impacted by the gospel at this point, if we as a church will not just sing about the gospel here and not just talk about the gospel here, but if when we're out there in our marriages and in our friendships, if the gospel is changing the way that we respond when people sin against us, if the gospel is actually causing us to put off bitterness and to put on, if we become people who are pursuing a new way of responding to those who sin against us, it's at that point that I believe the gospel will begin to be proclaimed loudly in our communities and in our relationships. Well, look at verse 32. What do we need to put on? We can start with the first, the outward behavior Paul tells us to put on, the way we need to act towards people who have hurt us. Paul says we need to become kind. Kind. Become kind. Be kind to one another. Now, he's talking about basic behavior. When you've been sinned against by someone else, it's very easy to allow the way they have treated you to tempt you, at least, to treat them very poorly or very roughly, maybe we could say. I remember just this past week, that's the opposite of kindness. This a couple weeks ago, we had to go down, my daughters and I had to go down to the police station here in town. And it was a little bit of a hassle because I had already gone to the police station near where I live. And they said I had to go to the police station in town to get the fingerprints for our permanent residency. And I paid for them when I got the fingerprints. This is a long story, so hang in there with me. But I paid for the fingerprints when we got them at the police station near me. But when I drove all the way down to town to turn in the fingerprints, which was all I was supposed to do, I didn't have the receipt with me to prove that I had paid for the fingerprints already. And so the people at the police station obviously had no compassion for me, and so they said, you need to pay for this again. And I was disappointed by that. And you know, as I responded to the people there who told me that I'd have to pay again, I didn't yell. I didn't stomp my feet. My girls were there so they can tell you the truth. I didn't fall down on the ground and like hit the floor. I didn't say nasty words. But you know what? I was rough. I gave them some good old-fashioned sighs. Some eye-rolling for sure was going on. I talked to them for a long time about why what they were doing made no sense and how it was a major hassle for me. I gave them rough looks. I wasn't kind. Instead, my behavior towards them was like sandpaper. You know sandpaper? It's rough. It scratches. And when someone is hurting you or sinning against you or even just disappointing you or even just making your life a little more complicated, it's easy to respond by becoming like sandpaper when you're around them. You rub your hand against sandpaper and it scratches you. And when you're around someone who's sinned against you, it's so easy to treat them a little more roughly. Think of the wife when her husband comes home and for some reason the husband's not doing what she wants, and so she still gets him his tea when he comes home. But when she gets him his tea, she slams the cup on the table in front of him so just the hot water spills out a little bit. And what's more, when someone has disappointed us or hurt us and we begin to treat them roughly, it's easy for us to make all kinds of excuses for our behavior. Because we have been sinned against or disappointed. But they're all pretty much just excuses, because if you look at this text, Paul says our demeanor, our attitude, our behavior should be different. In verse 32, he says, be kind. The gospel should make us kind. Maybe a better way to translate this, one author has said, is we should become kind. Be sounds a little bit like a switch you turn on and turn off. Be kind. Okay, be kind. But become indicates that what Paul's talking about really is a process where you are daily becoming a kinder person. What Paul is talking about is that as a Christian, you're in this process of moving from being a self-centered person who just freaks out when he doesn't get his way to becoming a kind person who is interested in something bigger than just getting what he wants. Which only happens if you start thinking about it. That's where the challenge comes in. This is a command. Become kind. What Paul wants for you is to pay attention to the way you treat people. The reason Paul says become kind is because this is not something that is going to happen automatically. You don't become a Christian and then suddenly you stop struggling with bitterness and people mistreat you, and now that you're a Christian, you just magically are all super sweet. No, this is something you have to cultivate. This is something you have to pursue. You need to be a person who's pursuing kindness. Well, to be a person who's pursuing kindness, what do you need to know? That's going to be tough if you don't know what you need to know. You need to know what it means to become kind. You need to know what kindness is. Kindness is such a common word that maybe we think we know what it means without having even actually thought about what would it look like to be kind to someone who has sinned against me. Well, I spent some time looking this word up in dictionaries and tracing it throughout Scripture, and I came up with what's probably obvious to you already, but four characteristics of kindness according to the Scripture. Being kind is the opposite of being bitter. Here, it's the opposite of being bitter. So it has to do with being pleasant towards someone else. You know, there's two kinds of wind. Probably you haven't experienced this so much in Africa, but there's a wind where I come from in America. When I go outside in the winter, it can be so cold, that wind feels like nails piercing my face. This is why anybody who tells me they want to move to Canada, I'm like, wow, have you ever been to Canada? That you go outside negative 30, it is like people are piercing knives in your face as you walk to your car. And then there's another kind of wind on a hot day that's just cool. And it's soft. And you go outside, you're sweating, but that wind comes and it hits you and you say, hallelujah, God is good. It's just wonderful to be alive. Well, just like there's two kinds of winds, there's two kinds of ways of treating people. Some people, they come into your life, they're like cold wind that's just piercing your skin. And there are other people who come into your life and they're like that cool, gentle breeze on a hot day. And when Paul says, become kind, that's the kind of person he's telling you to become or pursue. It's the kind of attitude he wants you to pursue. But second, it's more than being pleasant. Kindness has to do with actively doing someone good, whether they deserve it or not. In fact, you might write this verse down, Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind. So there in verse 35 he says, when you love your enemies, you do good, you lend, and you expect nothing in return, that's being like God. And how is God? How does He act towards the evil? He's kind. God is the model of kindness, and what does God do? He does all kinds of good for people on a daily basis, whether they love Him or not. You want to know what kindness is? Think about that person who you know at your work who hates God. And think about that person every time you talk to him, he's telling you, trying to tell you about some other thing that he doesn't like about God, or he's always constantly involved in these gross sins that God hates. And yet that person has food to eat. And yet that person has clothes. And yet that person has a job. And yet that person sometimes has enjoyable things happen in his life. And you know why he has all that? It's because of the kindness of God. Because God is kind. And when Paul tells us to become kind, he's telling us to be like God. To treat people, to do good to people, regardless of what they deserve. Third, being kind is not immediately responding to someone in a way their actions deserve, because you're interested in their long-term good. So, this is from Romans 2:4. That's another verse you might look down. I'm not trying to make up kindness here. I'm trying to show you this from the Scripture. Romans 2:4. God says, do you presume on the riches of... Or Paul says, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What's happening? Here are these people who hate God, and they're rebelling against God, and they deserve to be punished, but God is withholding His judgment on them. And why is God withholding His judgment on them? Paul says in Romans 2:4, He's being kind to them. And the reason He's being kind to them is not so that they would continue on in sin, but so that they would use that moment of grace as an opportunity to turn from their sin and escape His judgment. And that's what kindness does. Kindness is in a situation where you've been sinned against and you're thinking about more in that situation than just getting back at the person. You're thinking about that person's long-term good, and you're making choices as you respond to them that will do them the most long-term good. So imagine you have an unbelieving brother or an unbelieving relative who is treating you poorly, and they're perhaps trying to even steal money from you. And all you can think about sometimes in those moments is, this person, how can they do this to me? And Paul is saying, no, you need to become kind. And part of being kind is not just getting back at them and giving them judgment that they actually might deserve. Part of being kind is being willing to withhold the judgment they deserve if it will help them repent in the long run. Fourth, being kind is looking for and engaging in visible expressions of grace and sacrifice for someone else. This is Titus 3:4. You might just write this verse down. Jesus is the kindness of God. You want to know what kindness is? In Titus 3:4, Jesus is defined as the kindness of God. It's a great, I love that title for Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the kindness of God. Well, if you want to know what kindness is, you have to look at Jesus. And what do you look at? What do you see when you see Jesus? You see God the Father making an amazing sacrifice for the good of those who hated Him. So kindness, what is kindness? It's doing good to people, regardless of what they deserve, specifically not giving them what they deserve, and giving them much more than what they deserve. Making sacrifices for their good. And while those thoughts are fairly simple, I think they provide a great beginning when we're confused about how to respond to someone who's disappointed us. You guys, people, we all come to each other. When we've been sinned against, we get confused. And we often go to our friends and we say, how should I respond? This person has done this. Well, Paul tells you, here's a place to begin. This is where you should respond. Go back to the gospel, and the gospel tells you, be kind. Well, you say, what does that mean? Give me some practical stuff. Well, it means, okay, here it is. You're not going to base, whatever you do, you're not going to base your response to that person on what that person's actions deserve. You understand? We could talk all day long. Oh, this guy did this. This guy is this. This guy, and I could say to you, yeah, he is. You're right. But kindness means you're not going to simply imitate him. See, as people were born imitators, somebody smiles at us, what do we usually do? Smile right back. Someone yells at us, what are you tempted to do? Yell right back. We're great at imitating. And what God is calling you to do, He's saying the gospel should change you from being an imitator. When somebody treats you poorly, the gospel should stop you from responding the same way they treated you and should turn you into a person who seeks to do them good, whether they deserve it or not. Well, what else? You're going to respond in a way that's intentionally designed to promote that person's repentance. When you're sinned against, what do you often think? You think, I'm the person with a problem. They sinned against me. Ah, my life is so hard. But look, guys, if they have sinned against you and they are unrepentant, who is the one who has the bigger problem? They do. If someone comes to my house and he burns my house down and he steals everything that's in... Well, I guess you wouldn't steal it if you burned my house down. That wouldn't be much to steal. But he burns my house down. He treats me terribly. I'm out on the road with my family. Who has the bigger problem? Me and my family, or the guy that burned my house down for no reason? The guy who burned my house down has a much bigger problem than I do. I have peace with God. I'm going to experience eternal life. God, I know, is going to work out this moment for my good. That guy who's unrepentant, he's going to face the judgment of God unless he repents. And so at that moment, kindness means I should be more concerned, at least I should be as concerned about his long-term good as I am about my own. Third thing, you say, what does kindness do? Well, it means from facial expressions to your speech, to your tone of voice, to your actions, you're going to seek to show this person grace. So, you know, your face, kindness means, I'm not going to punish this person with my looks. And you know, we're so often like four-year-olds when we've been hurt. We can just have all kinds of fun giving people faces when we see them. Sit there. I like the old head shake. I see someone. I'm 37 years old. I'm still tempted to do that when I see some people that I have disappointed me. Or just... I'm not going to smile when I shake their hand. I'm going to punish them. And kindness means it's going to even affect my facial expressions. It's going to affect my speech. Is what I'm saying for good, their good, or for vengeance? It's going to affect my tone of voice. Are my words intended to bite or wound or to heal? All of that is wrapped up in what Paul says we as believers need to put on in the way we relate to one another. And I think you can see, really, when you look at this phrase, be kind, it sounds sort of normal, simple. But when you've been hurt, it's really radical. And it's a good test of whether you believe the gospel or not. Because it's only when you've been overwhelmed by the kindness of God to you in Christ that you can step out in kindness to people who have sinned or disappointed you. So that's the first behavior we need to put on. Second, and I have like 5 minutes to do this, we can talk about the attitude we need to put on. And this means we'll probably get more to this next week. So don't get too worried. I'll show you some of this right now. Paul says we need to put kindness on and compassion. I'm going to try to show you compassion by not talking too long about compassion. But this is one of my favorite words in actually all the scripture. So it's hard for me to say it very quickly. Paul, he says, when someone sins against you, your outward behavior needs to be kind, but actually the gospel should go deeper than that. Because unbelievers can be externally nice while inside they're stabbing away. And Paul says the gospel needs to change your outward behavior, yes, but it needs to go deep into your heart. And that's what compassion has to do with. The word compassion, it's really a Greek word, a funny Greek word that means healthy bowels, healthy intestines. And so literally what Paul is saying here, if you wanted to translate this literally, is as Christians, you need to have good bowels, which is strange, right? I think that's a little strange to say Christians need to have. What does the gospel have to do with my bowels? But the word bowels here is like a word picture. It came to be used to describe someone who felt deeply for another person in their gut. In fact, another way you could translate this word, and my translation puts it this way, tender-hearted. Compassion. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It means to have a soft heart. When something's tender, it's easily hurt. And Paul's saying as Christians, our hearts need to easily hurt for one another, for other people, and even those who sin against us. There are people, unfortunately, who have a difficult time caring deeply about anyone else's problems other than their own. And can I just say as loudly as I can, Paul here is saying that is not Christian. The Christian, we need to become people whose hearts hurt a lot for the people around us. And even whose hearts hurt for those who have sinned against us. We need to be people who feel deeply for the pain of others. And you say, well, I'm just a tough guy. You don't know where I came from. I eat nails for breakfast. I don't have an ounce. I laugh when little dogs get run over. That's my personality. No. We can have different personalities and different temperaments, but we have the same Savior and we serve the same God. And underneath whatever your particular exterior looks like, there has to be a heart that feels for others. And that feels deeply, especially for other believers. You know why? Because that is God's attitude towards you. And we see that compassionate heart revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Christians are to be God reflectors. We should show people what God looks like. People should look at our lives and see the compassionate heart of God. It's so crazy for me to think of hard-hearted Christians. She's so compassionate. She's feeling for you guys that I'm preaching a little long today. It's so crazy for me to think of hard-hearted Christians. Christians who only can feel about their... People who say they're Christians, but they don't feel for other people. To me, that is like basically an oxymoron. That's like saying the two opposite things at once. To say you're a follower of Christ and not feel compassion is a contradiction. Because the Gospels, as they reveal Jesus Christ to us, reveal Him as a person who wept and felt deeply for others. In fact, you know the one emotion that is most frequently ascribed to Jesus. When the gospel writers talk about Jesus, there's one emotion they use to describe Him more than any other. You know what that emotion is? Compassion. Compassion. Which means that a heart that does not break over the hurts of others is a heart that is broken itself and needs to be fixed by Jesus. The emotion most frequently used to describe Jesus is compassion. Is that the emotion people would use to describe you? Compassion? Something is wrong when we don't feel for others who are in difficult positions. You know what's most likely wrong? Is that we are too focused on ourselves to see anyone else. You know what sometimes we say? I've heard this in Africa, so I'm coming after you a little bit. Sometimes we say, well, my life is so hard, I don't have time for compassion for others. That is an excuse. That is an excuse. Because your life is difficult, you should be better at feeling compassion for others. God has given you a training manual through difficult experiences and what painful life is like. And those painful experiences can be a blessing to you because they can help you be more like Jesus because you can better understand the pain of others. The reason you are not compassionate is not because your life is so difficult. It's not because of your culture. The reason you're not compassionate is because you're too selfish. You feel a lot of compassion. Many people, I've met some really tough guys who don't feel for others. But those same guys, they are the most compassionate people in the world when it comes to their own problems. They're very compassionate toward themselves. And the reason they are not compassionate to others is because they're using up all their compassion on their own problems. And that not feeling compassion for others is very easy when they've hurt us. Because when you've been hurt, all you can think about is the way you hurt, your pain, and the way they have disappointed you. And the more focused you become on yourself, the harder it is to see others. That's why compassion in your gut, feel for others' compassion, is such a surprising characteristic. Because compassion requires you look outside of yourself. And you know what? Since you were a baby, you know the person in the world you felt the most compassion for, the most passion for, since you were a baby, the person you've been working on caring about the most? It's yourself. And if you're not a believer, you grow up focusing on yourself, yourself, yourself. That's normal. But what happens when you become a believer is God turns your world upside down. And it's no longer primarily about self. It's about the glory of Christ and it's about the good of others. And if that's really happened to you, Paul's saying, if that transformation has really taken place in your life where you're about God and the glory of you're about the glory of God and the good of others, then that has to show up in your heart. You feel deeply for the pain of others. Well, you may be wondering, how do I work on becoming a more compassionate person? If Paul says, become this, how do I become this? And we'll talk about that more in our second hour, but let me at least, it's hard to stop, but let me give you just quickly 8 things you could, if you want to become more compassionate, these are 8 steps you can take. And we'll talk about this in our second hour more carefully because I think this is very important. And maybe even next week I'll begin with this. But if you want to become more compassionate, fight against selfish ambition. You know what selfish ambition is? It's just where you're so focused on getting ahead. You know the disciples, they were like that. They just wanted to be the most important. And you know people who want to be the most important, they don't have time for people they think won't help them become the most important. The disciples, remember when the children came to Jesus, were like, please get those guys away. Or even Jesus, he tells the disciples, hey, I'm about to be crucified. What do the disciples do? They say, okay. Which one of us is the greatest again? Could you tell me? They were so selfishly ambitious, they couldn't even see that their Savior was about to be nailed to a cross. It didn't even affect them. And so if you want to become more compassionate, watch out for that selfish ambition. Second, put off self-righteousness. The higher you think of yourself, the lower you think about others' problems. The less you think about them. It's impossible for the man who loves himself too much not to look down on his neighbors. This is Luke 18. The Pharisee. Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collectors to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Trusting in yourselves that you're righteous and treating others without compassion. Those two things are kissing cousins. I mean, they go together. Third, try to apply some of the compassion you show yourself to others. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So take the way you love yourself and show compassion to yourself and use that as a model for the compassion you show to others. I mean, think about it. If I were in that situation, how would I want someone to feel about me? One thing that's helped me develop more compassion is to try as hard as I can to look at the world from the other person's eyes. And you might simply say, what if I were in this situation? I knew, for example, there's a guy that recently, he loves to always ask for money. And so I was noticing, I was getting a little bit of a hard heart to this guy because he just, almost every single time I hear about him writing an email or saying anything, he's asking for money. And so certainly maybe that's an issue in his life. That may be something that he needs to overcome. But I was getting a little bit like, God, what is going on with you? And then I started thinking, well, what if I were in his shoes? He makes, I think, 1,200 rand a month, something like that. And what if perhaps I didn't know that God was for me and that God was pursuing my good? Yeah, I could see that it would be very tempting at least to be all worried about money. And anytime I'm around somebody who has a little bit more money, I'm trying to think about maybe they can help me some with my money. That doesn't mean I won't need to talk to him about this issue at some point. But as I do, by putting myself in his shoes, it enables me to talk to him with more compassion. Fourth, work on developing a more accurate view of yourself. One reason we don't feel compassion is because we don't actually view ourselves right. We think we're so much better than we really are. I know this is sometimes with people, you know, somebody grows up in now we're getting out of time, but if somebody grows up in a wonderful place, they have a family that loves them, they have, money in the bank account from their parents that have given to them, and they just can't believe that somebody else can't, you know, just fix up their lives real quick. When they don't really appreciate all the blessings that they have had, they kind of think they earned it. It's a distorted view of themselves. Five, spend some time thinking about the law of God and not just your own little rules. A lot of times we're not compassionate because we have this, all these rules that we keep that are not even biblical. And so we feel really good about ourselves because, hey, you know what? I don't do these certain things. I don't break these certain rules that I made up. If you want to be broken, go to the law of God. Think about, love the Lord your God with all your strength, mind, soul, everything you've got. You start looking at that, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that does? It breaks you down. And you realize, I am desperately needy for God's compassion. And that makes you a more compassionate person. Six, recognize there's more to what God is accomplishing in the world than your own agenda. You realize that person who you hate, God made them. They belong to God. You're not like the only one God created. God actually is up to something in their life as well. Jonah, you remember, Jonah did not want the Nineveh to repent. And God had to raise up that plant and give Jonah shade. And then when it withered and died, Jonah was like, oh God, how can you do this? And God's like, hey, you feel compassion for this plant that you didn't even make. But you don't feel any compassion for those people. I made them. I created them. And so remember, that person that you're so angry about, they're a creature of God as well. Seventh, believe in God, and especially His control, grace, justice. Sometimes we don't show compassion because we're afraid. Well, do you believe God is sovereign? That can be just an excuse. Believe in God's grace, believe in God's justice. We'll talk about that second time. And then finally, if you want to show compassion, pray to God that He would break you. Pray to God that He would do whatever it takes to break you. Because you need a broken heart. A broken heart is one of the greatest blessings you can have in this life, because broken-hearted people are the people God says He'll be close to, and broken-hearted people are people whose hearts are actually whole enough to help others and feel compassion for them. It's hard to exalt yourself over others when God has brought you to your knees. Well, Christians, the gospel. You say, I want to make God look great. I've been saved. How? How can I make God look great? As a result of my conversion, well, here's where we might begin. We need to begin by responding differently when people sin against us or hurt us. You say, what does that look like? Put off bitterness. Put off sinful anger regarding the problem. And put on, by God's grace, gracious concern for the person. And we'll talk more about this next week when we get together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's not just a book we put up on our shelves. It is a book. It's you speaking to us, and you mean to change us. So, Lord, impress us with your kindness and your compassion this week so that we might be people who are kind and show compassion to others. And we pray this in Jesus, your name. Amen.